We've been in a series and finished one up last week in the book of 1 Peter and walking through this situation where believers were being persecuted for their faith. Happened, you know, after Jesus died and was resurrected. And we're moving into a series on the book of Ruth. And I'm not sure if any of you have read through the book of Ruth. It's four chapters, but it's one of the most beautiful stories in the whole Bible. It's a beautiful picture of God's redeeming love for his people. You see, the people of Israel were a people that were on a roller coaster with God. They would have times of trusting him and then times of moving into idolatry. They would go back and forth between different idols to the living and true God. And they struggled. They struggled with their identity. They struggled with who they are. And as we look at this, we look at this story of Ruth, I wanted to look at this from and zoom out a little bit. Because I think it's so important that you look at the greater story of the Bible. And you see smaller stories in light of the greater story. And so it's so important that we understand that the Bible is a book made up of mostly history. And that's different than any other religion. The book of Quran, you won't find any history in it at all. And the Bible has a pattern. And what you see in this pattern is you see nations rise and you see nations fall. And the question then becomes, where is history going? What direction is it heading? And people that will take a humanistic view of history will just see history as really there's no purpose in it. That it's simply history repeating itself. It's a continual cycle over and over again. That there's good times and that there's bad times. That there's empires that rise and empires that fall. But if you take a biblical look, a divine look at history, you're going to find something totally different. You're going to find history going somewhere. You're going to see it traveling from the past into the present and then into the future. And when you think about history, I don't know if you've seen this, but it's ultimately history is his story. His story. It's God's story. And so as we jump into the book of Ruth, I just wanted to take a quick look at where we are so far in history, up to this point, up to what's happening in Ruth. And so I'd like to look at these first six books of the Bible real quickly. And I provided a quick summary here for you if you look at history. And if you look at Genesis, you see God creating the world and choosing a special people. And that people would be the nation of Israel. And in the book of Exodus, you see God delivering his people from slavery in Egypt, miraculously, powerfully. The book of Leviticus, you see a holy God and explains how to worship him through the tribe of Levi. The book of Numbers talks about the faithless Israelites wandering the wilderness for 40 years. You see the book of Deuteronomy. Moses reminding the Israelites of their history and God's laws. And finally, Joshua, with the Israelites capturing and settling in the promised land. And you might notice that Leviticus and Deuteronomy are indented. Why are they indented? Because if you look at Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, and Joshua, that is the story of history, okay? And what you have with Leviticus and Deuteronomy is you have these details that help you understand what was happening throughout history. So if you try to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to get confused because you're going to think it's chronological. And the whole book goes through Genesis to Revelation. Yes, Genesis starts in the beginning and Revelation ends, it's in the end. But if you actually look at the Bible, there's books that help provide details, important details, of what was important in history at that time. And so I just think it's an important thing to understand how the Bible fits together. It's not these 66 random books. They're weaved together and they tell a bigger story. There's a divine view of history. And so what we find here is that we find Joshua at the end, he ends up dividing the land among the 12 tribes of Israel. And what he does, Joshua, is he reminds them to stay true to the one true God. And there's a map I think we have that shows what was happening at that time, the 12 tribes. It's maybe a little bit hard to read, but there's 12 tribes in there, okay? And what we find is that after Joshua's death, the Israelites had kind of lost this momentum of driving out. They were supposed to go in and capture the land, take the land that was theirs, the land of Canaan, and they were supposed to drive out the pagan idols. And they struggled with that. You see, the first generation Israelites, they experienced God's rescue from Egypt mightily. And it was amazing because there were so many miraculous signs. They saw him rescue him from Egypt. They saw that there was a pillar of fire by day or night and cloud by day. They saw God do amazing things like send manna from heaven. And so the book of Deuteronomy, which I said earlier, reminds the Israelites of their history and God's law, is reminding the Israelites to stay true to the Lord. And he says something pretty amazing in Deuteronomy 11, 19. I think this is important, especially for today, because there's a responsibility here, and I think we have this verse, Deuteronomy 11. And actually, can you go back one, Aiden? There we go. Look at that. He's like, he's on the ball. Be careful, and this is Joshua. Be careful, or Moses, be careful that you will not be enticed to turn away and worship other gods or bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain and the ground will yield no produce. And you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine on your heart and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. And then the next part says this. Teach them to your children. Talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. And when you lie down and when you get up. And this is something that Israelites failed to do. They failed to teach the children, the next generation, about the goodness of the Lord. And so what happened? The Israelites forgot. They forgot about the goodness of God and God's faithfulness to them. And so the parents' responsibility is here. It's for parents right now. If you have children, it's to raise them up in the Lord. It's to give them that firm foundation, not let other people do that. I mean, sure, the youth group is great. We want to be a place where we help tell teens understand about Jesus and know about him. But primarily, that should be happening at home. Otherwise, what happens is the kids just go out, and where do they get an education? They get an education in our public school, which is in shambles over a lot of issues right now, isn't it? And so why wouldn't we want to teach our kids and instruct them and to write it on the door frames of your houses? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's such a reminder to us here that what Moses is doing here is he's reminding these Israelites, stay faithful to the Lord, be watchful of idols. And we can experience the same thing, right? Be faithful to the Lord. Watch the idols that are not around, are all around you. I'm not talking about little statues that are put up. I'm talking about anything can become an idol if it takes the place of the Lord in our lives. And so we see that the people of Israel would continue to forget the Lord and they would turn towards idols. And there's this phrase that's repeated 80 times in the Old Testament, at least 80 times. It's this one. The Lord brought you out of Egypt. That's a continual reminder of God's faithfulness. So if you read that in the Old Testament, just think God's faithfulness. God delivered them out of Egypt. He was faithful. He cared for them. And I have an example of that from Deuteronomy 26:8. 26:8, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. So that's what God's saying throughout the Old Testament. I am faithful. I'm faithful. I will rescue you. And so after Joshua, are you guys with me? After Joshua, we go to Judges, okay? And you might be like, well, what's going on here? We're talking about Ruth. Judges is very important when we're talking about the book of Ruth. So how does Judges get its name? From the 12 anointed military and civil leaders. Can you put that map up again, Aiden? These, and you can see them in the boxes right there. Those are the 12 judges. And you can see they were scattered all around Israel, the 12 tribes, and they were ministering to various tribes. They were judging different tribes. If there was a problem that came up in a certain area, God would send a judge. And these were Holy Spirit anointed. And that's an important thing in the Old Testament. Holy Spirit is an anointing in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, it's an indwelling. The Spirit indwells believers. But why did the Lord need to send people, judges, to rescue a nation? Well, because there was no national leader. Moses wasn't there anymore. He's the one that brought him out of Egypt. Joshua, not there anymore. Led them out of the promised land. And there was no replacement for Joshua, so that's why the Lord raises up judges. And it's ultimately the Lord's work. God is the one. It's not these judges that are doing these miraculous things to save the people. It's God. And so why start with judges when looking at the book of Ruth? Well, look at Ruth 1:1. Look at Ruth 1:1. And I'll just read it. It just says in the beginning of Ruth 1:1, in the days when the judges ruled. So that gives you an automatic clue when this is happening and what's going on. And this is important because originally in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Judges and the book of Ruth were one book. They were together. And so this is very important to understand that if you're going to understand the book of Ruth, you need to understand Judges. If you're going to understand Judges, you have to understand the book of Ruth because the Judges story is a mess. It is a mess, and we're going to get into it a little bit. So the most important question you can ask about any book in the Bible, and we talked about this yesterday with the in the guy's Bible study, we talked about you look at why who wrote it and why it was written. What was the purpose of it? So we're going to try to do that with the book of Judges and also with the book of Ruth. So because I think that the person that wrote the book of Judges is the same person that wrote the book of Ruth. And I'm going to share why that is possible. So the end of the book usually reveals something about its purpose or the beginning. And so let's look at the end. If you just flip back from the book of Ruth, one page, right to the end of Judges, we're going to read the very end of Judges, 21:25. This is a great summary statement of the book of Judges right here. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Israel had no king in those days. So basically what it's saying, when it says it's in those days, that means it was written and it was looking back on another time. So this happened in the future, this happened, and then they're looking back and saying, in those days, Israel had no king. But so it was written after they got a king. Who was the king? Who was the first king of Israel? It was Saul. Saul was king. And it's interesting, at the end of Ruth, it does not say the father of David, the king. It just ends with David. So the thought is that David was not king yet. David was not king. Saul was. And Saul was the people's choice for king. Saul was the one that was had height and good looks, physical appearance. He's who the people chose. And you can see the people of Israel throughout the time shouting out and wanting a king to lead them, their king. And so who wrote the book of Judges and Samuel? I mean, and Ruth, Samuel. They think, many people think that Samuel wrote it because he would have had some of those knowledges. In fact, if you read some of the speeches of the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel, you actually see some of the identical language used in the book of Judges and the book of Ruth. And so it's important to understand that. And I'm just going to briefly mention that the tribe that Saul came from, the tribe of Benjamin. And that's just going to be important to our as we get started with this. But what Samuel did was Samuel wrote this book to switch people's thinking. He wrote people this book to help people understand that the difference between the tribe of Benjamin, Saul as king, and ultimately the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah is the tribe that Jesus ultimately would come from, the tribe of Judah. So most people have like a Sunday school knowledge of Judges. And so they know about Samson. They might know about Gideon. They might know about Deborah. But the book of Judges is not just about personalities. It's about these leaders, these people that were coming in as judges. And one thing that's important to understand is Israel didn't have a royal line. They didn't have a king at that time. And Gideon, actually, one of the judges, defeated the Midianites, and what they said is, we want you to be king, in Judges 8, 22 to 23. I think we have that. Israelites said to Gideon, rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon told them, I will not rule over you, nor my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. So the Lord is the king. And so this is one of the most important things to understand when moving from Judges to Ruth, is that ultimately the people are shouting out for a king, and the Lord is that king. But they had forgotten him. The generation had forgotten the king. And there's a refrain running through the book of Judges saying, there was no king, there was no king, there was no king. And Judges ends in a mess. The last couple chapters of Judges is a disaster. You have two tribes, Dan and Benjamin. Both of these tribes, the tribe of Dan was led astray into idolatry by a Levite priest. The tribe of Dan is not even mentioned in the book of Revelation. That's interesting to note. The tribe of Benjamin, it's not a pretty picture. And without getting into all the details of it, it's pretty R-rated, actually, what happens in the book of Judges. But it's true history. The tribe of Benjamin committed a heinous act against a visiting concubine from Bethlehem. The concubine was killed and was cut into 12 pieces. And one piece was sent out to each tribe. And all of Israel, and this is very interesting, very important, all Israel came together. All Israel was separate to that point. They came together at that point. They said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about this tribe of Benjamin that has done this horrible thing? And Benjamin was angry. The tribe of Benjamin was angry at getting the other tribes involved. And civil war broke out. And so what you find here is that at the point, there was only 600 men left in the tribe of Benjamin. And Saul was from Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin didn't do what God wanted them to do. And in the end, they were almost wiped out. So the book of Judges ends with that craziness where the tribe of Benjamin is almost wiped out. And Israel asks for a king. So what was the heart of the problem for Israel? And I guess this is really where it comes back to each and every one of us. Is that when the judges were dealing with issues, Israel was in this constant cycle. And I want to describe the cycle. They were worshiping idols. They were suffering punishment by attackers. And God would punish his people by sending oppressors like the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Philistines. They would cry to God for help. And then they would receive God's help in the form of a human judge. And the judge would die, and the cycle would start all over again. Seven times. Seven times that cycle happened in the book of Judges. And each time, each judge had more flaws and fell further short of the ideal picture of a leader. And same thing happened seven times. The children of Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord because they had gotten away from him. And that's a picture of us, too. I think it's a picture of our nation right now. So we've gotten away from the Lord, from what the Lord is doing in each of our hearts and our lives. And what happens is that cycle, that starts to lead downwards like a spiral. And it becomes, you get deeper and deeper into a mess. So ultimately what we start to see is we see as we look at the book of Ruth that there's an answer. That Judges ends horribly with the tribe of Benjamin, a disaster, barely surviving. Saul being a Benjamite. But then you turn the corner and you start to go into the book of Ruth and you see something amazing that God has for his people. That God is not done with his people. That what he said back in Abraham, that I'm going to make you a great nation and all the nations are going to be blessed through you, through the nation of Israel, would ultimately happen through Jesus. But let's look at Ruth 1:1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. See, what you start to see in this story is God's sovereignty, that God is in control of this. So you see all this negative stuff happening in the book of Judges, this horrible cycle that's happening where they're worshiping idols. And they're ultimately having to cry out to the Lord. But you start to see something happen in the book of Ruth, which happened during that time. It's a beautiful story. It's a lot less places in the book of Ruth than the book of Judges. It's fewer years. But the book of Ruth is the answer to the book of Judges. So we see this irony here with this family leaving Bethlehem because there's a famine in the land. The country Bethlehem, that name means house of bread. So they're leaving the house of bread and they're going to this place called Moab. They travel 50 miles to get there. And whenever we see God's people looking for food somewhere else, they end up getting in trouble. It happened to Abraham, it happened to Isaac. But we see this, Naomi and her husband said, let's go to Moab. And that was a big mistake. And there's a little of us where Elimelech, the man, goes in the face of famine. There's a little bit of us in there that we can be quite fearful and overwhelmed. And just looking for something. When we had the Lord and we can go to him wherever, we can look for other things to satisfy us and give us peace. And so what was supposed to be a little while ended up being a lot longer. This was supposed to be a quick journey. It's supposed to be a temporary solution. But the danger with sin is that you start getting involved and it sucks you in. And I think we see this in a situation here where you have a people, a family, that goes to this place called Moab. And Moab was a neighboring city, but it was an ungodly land. The people there were considered unclean. It was well-watered plains. It was supported of an advanced civilization. But Moab was actually the son of Lot. And so he came, his son came through incest. And in Deuteronomy, it says, no Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even the 10th generation. So Moab, what they would do is they would try to lure the Israelites into idolatry and immorality. And in Judges, Moab invaded Israel and ruled over them for 18 years. So it's you see here that we have a situation where Moab, it becomes a place where they go. And they try to get away from this famine. And we don't know if the famine happened for what reason. When I was reading, I don't know if we can go back to the slide, Deuteronomy 11, 16, and 17. But it kind of struck me that the famine could have been right there. The Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain and the ground will yield no produce. That's possible. That this place, the Israelites, were not trusting in the Lord. They were not placing their hope and their faith in the one true God. And so we have to realize, and I think there's a lesson for us, that we can't run away from our problems. We can't run away. We need to take them to the Lord for a solution. Let's look at verse 2 to 5 quickly. It says, the man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahon and Chilion. And they were Ephraelites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And they had lived there about 10 years. Both Mahon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Elimelech's name means, my God is king. And I think that's very ironic, because Jesus is the king. And we're searching, the Israelites are searching for a king. And as Ruth, as we begin this journey of Ruth, we see that God does ultimately provide the king. And the last words in the book of Ruth show that David was that king. But what we see here is he's going to do it in an unusual way. That their two sons married Moabites, people outside the people of God. And so this is very ironic that this is how it works out. But this family deals with tragedy. The husband and the two sons die. And the three widows were left alone. And I think it's important to note God's love for the widows. In Psalm 68, it says, God's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. And God had a plan to meet the needs through an unusual means. See, now Naomi's condition at this time when we meet her, when we see the situation that she's in a fairly desperate situation. It's very complicated. She was old. She was barren. She was in a foreign country. She had two alien and childless daughters. And things look bleak and things look hopeless. Kind of like the story of Judges. But what we see is that when you are in line with the Lord and what the Lord is doing, your life has purpose. It's going somewhere. It's no longer a cycle, a spiral going down. It is a straight line moving forward. And the answer to the book of Judges, which I mentioned, is the book of Ruth. And the line, the royal line that came through David from Judah, would ultimately lead to Jesus. To Jesus. And Ruth is David's great-grandmother. Imagine that. Ruth, a Moabite. And so we're going to unpack this story little by little over the coming weeks and think through what it looks like to trust in the Lord each and every day, that he's moving us forward, that there's purpose and there's direction. And God's calling us to follow him, to trust him, to know that he is going to guide, that he is faithful, that if we may be afraid of circumstances around us, he is a faithful God. He will provide and guide us each and every day. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity this morning to look at your word, to see this story. And I know this morning we spanned a great time period, but it's so important to understand Ruth and how you had a plan. That when things seemed bleak, you sent a rescuer. And Lord, you were in control even in the midst of the challenging times. And Lord, ultimately, the tribe of Benjamin was a mess at the end of Judges. But Lord, through the tribe of Judah, you would provide the Savior of the world. And I pray, Lord, this morning for anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, that you would this morning help them to understand your great love for them, your mercy and your compassion, that you pursue a relationship with us, Lord. We're so grateful for that. We just pray, Lord, that as we go out from this place today, Lord, that you would help us to realize that we have purpose, that you have called us to be your sons and your daughters, to represent you in this kingdom, in your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that we make an impact for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord, closing.